where I'm going to be in this fall, but yes, I am working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. That is an organization essentially made up of domestic missionaries. We work on college campuses, and we present the gospel to all the students that we can, among other things. So yes, in the fall, I will be down at Fairfield University in Connecticut doing just that. If you'd like to hear more about that, talk to me after service. I think sometime later this summer, there's going to be a more extended question and answer time about that. So be looking forward to that, and I'll be happy to talk then. But as for now, I have a word from God, and I would really like to share that. So let's pray before we start, and then we'll go ahead with that. Dear God, thank you for this day. It's a beautiful, hot summer day. Knowing that the winters we have here are cold and long, it's really nice to have this experience. God, thank you for bringing us all together. We know that in community we meet you in a unique way. We also know that the angels love to hear the secret of the gospel and to focus on that, God, so we welcome our angel friends as well. I pray that this word would be from you and that anything that is not from you would fall away, but everything that is from you would stick with us as we go on from here to the rest of our days. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so I do have a brief disclaimer before I start. I have only 15 minutes to deliver this message, but I am going to try to deliver a message that has high energy and high impact, so that's why I'm going to be moving around up and down. It'll be relatively theatrical, but without taking away from the word. Okay. So I also do draw from a different passage in Scripture than what Timothy Keller did, but my sermon is going to reflect one that he taught on a similar topic. So I'll start by reading from Galatians in the voice I think Paul was writing in. Then I'll explore what he's saying from there. Sweet, already up there. So I want you to hear this passage, though it was originally written to a different audience, as if it were specifically written for us right now. Because if you're anything like I am, it might as well have been. So I'll hop down. Here we go, Galatians 5, 1 through 7. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you from obeying the truth? We live in a world that revolves around justification, if properly understood. If you want to get into a good college, you have to build a resume that has a high grade point average, lots of extracurricular activities, high SAT scores, etc. Then you've justified your application to the school. And the same goes for getting a job thereafter. Let's bring it to another realm. How about dating? Many of us will go to great lengths, put on makeup, go to the gym, try to tell good jokes, be read up on the latest news so you can participate in conversation, all to justify why another person should go on a date with you. If you build your credibility enough, you should be able to find a date. It's natural. Now, at some point in life, we will all begin to ask the question, what justifies my existence? Many people are familiar with the concept of a midlife crisis. This phenomenon is the manifestation of someone who has asked the question, again, what justifies my existence, and found the answer wanting. If you have a midlife crisis, essentially what's happened is you've asked, what's it all for? And come to the conclusion that you're missing something. You've got a void inside you, and panic starts to set in. And then You've got to fill that void with something to get away from that frightening sensation that maybe a 9-to-5 job isn't all there is. And you've missed the boat. This void filling looks different for different people, but sadly, many people can never find a sustainable answer to the question of self-justification. And so they end up living as slaves to whatever they think earns them their value on earth. For some, it's prestige. For others, it's money. And yet others, it's being a perfect parent. But those things are never enough. You've always got to have more before you truly feel justified or satisfied or that you've earned your keep. But this condition is not only for people in the middle of their lives. Let's look at college athletes. Something that is a real challenge we have to deal with in our athletes' intervarsity chapters is helping students adjust to life after college. From the outside, athletes are the cool kids. They have it all together, and some of them do, Larry. But inside the culture of athletics on a college campus, there is a lot of brokenness. One of the most difficult challenges that we face is transitioning the athletes from building their identity, their justification, on their performance to building it on Christ. Now, sadly, many athletes who don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel and do find their justification in their sport can be crippled after their collegiate career has ended. In their minds, they no longer have a justification for their existence because the thing that once gave them purpose has now been stripped from it. Sure, this isn't the case for all athletes, but it is for the many who don't go pro and don't have other plans. Now, tragically, this mindset of justifying oneself gets carried over when we think about our interaction with God. We think we need to present ourselves in such a way that we're worthy of his attention and favor. And our problem becomes multiplied as we realize that every religion aside from Christianity teaches some way to attain this justification. Well, I have some bad news and I have some good news about this, my friends. The bad news, no matter what we do, we will never be able to stand before a holy God by our own effort. It can't be done. The good news, and boy is it good news, Christ has already done the work for us. So let's return to the text for a second, if you don't mind. Recall that Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, don't you see? Christ died to set us free. What are you doing? Why are you returning to the old way of trying to earn righteousness through something you can do? Can't you see that if you do this, Christ is worthless to you? My friends, there is a problem in the church, and I mean the whole church, not just this congregation, and it's that we're missing the point. As Timothy Keller said in his sermon, we don't believe the gospel. We in our tradition miss the point in this way. We think, as long as I've emptied myself, and it seems really holy, as long as I've emptied myself and invite God in and totally give myself to him, then he can do the rest. Then I'll be okay. Do you see where the logic goes wrong, though? It sounds good at face value. But the difference between that attitude and the gospel is that with that attitude, we still think we're responsible and even more foolishly able to clean ourselves up a bit and then let God do the rest. The gospel, however, tells us that we can't justify ourselves at all. In the liturgical tradition, we think if only we do all the sacraments, then we'll be blessed and accepted. But once again, we burden ourselves with the impossible task of justifying ourselves. Every time we think we can do something to put ourselves in good standing with God by our own power, we've tarnished the message of the gospel. This is huge. Now, thus far, I've painted a series of rather bleak pictures of our experiences as well as others' experiences. I get that. And I promise I'm about to change gears. But first, allow me to share an illustration that demonstrates the revolutionary thought that God revealed to me a few weeks ago that I'm about to share with you. So I walked into the living room the other day while my sister was watching an episode of the show Reba. It was right at the end of the show, which was great for me because they were about to present the moral of the story, as it were. One of the lead characters comes out of the kitchen geared up with a hairnet, and she has her rubber gloves on, and she was either just doing dishes or preparing food. She goes over to her husband, who is in the main room, and she expresses that she wishes she had been out in the front room with him so that people could see her. Now, what she said next made me cringe. It literally made me cringe. My mom was in the room. I don't know if she paid attention, but I did. Because if anyone ever said this out loud, people would immediately convict her of being horribly vain and shallow. She said something along the lines of, "I really did all this stuff so that people would be praising me." She actually used the word praise, which was fascinating to me because it was a secular TV show. Anyway, even if I got a pat on the back or some appreciation, that would be fine. You know what's sad? That's exactly what goes through our heads when we do good things, isn't it? We think, if I do X, Y, Z, then people will have to appreciate me. Then God will have to appreciate me. Many of us, in our quest for justification, end up doing good things in order to earn the favor of the Lord. But wait, let's think about that for a moment. If we're doing good things so that God will appreciate us, doesn't that mean that we're not really doing good things for God or for other people, but for ourselves? Some of you must be thinking, whoa, are you saying all the good things that I've done really aren't good? Yeah, I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. And that's exactly what Paul is saying when he writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Now, he was talking to a crowd of people who were experiencing teachings from this type of people called Judaizers. They were Jewish converts to Christianity who said, oh, all of these things that came from the Jewish culture, including circumcision, has to still be applied in order for you to be saved. But Paul was saying the opposite. And so this idea of circumcision is another form of justification to them. So he means whatever efforts you put forth in an attempt to clean yourself up are worthless. More than that, they're an absolute impediment to your getting closer to God and to his people. So what then? Do we resign to the idea that we cannot do any good? Surely not. Friends, we are in a state of immutable corruption. Immutable except by the action of God through Jesus. And this right here, is the beauty, the grandeur, and the glory of the gospel. It's the love story to end all love stories. God himself stepped into our world to experience what we experience and take head on everything we are powerless to overcome. So please hear this. When we believe the gospel, that Jesus truly is all we have to cling to, it actually frees us to do good works. Think about this. Before we accept the gospel, all our good works are really just an attempt to save ourselves. That's a place riddled with despair, a place where we're motivated by fear. But when we know Jesus, we no longer are motivated by fear, but by love. And how wonderful it is to give of yourself in love. That's amazing. Now, I urge you, as Paul does, turn to Christ and meditate on the beauty and cosmic weight of what he accomplished on the cross. So, I'd like to address two types of people before I pray. First, if you're someone who's never considered Jesus as the Savior of the world, or perhaps you've tossed the idea around that there is more to him than just being a good teacher, and that you want to invite him to be the Lord of your life so that you can experience the freedom he has won for you, then I encourage you to come find me or Pastor Joseph or some of the elders after the service is over, and we'll be more than happy to talk and pray with you about that. And the second group of people, if you're someone who has understood the gospel in your head, but it's never penetrated your heart. I mean, you know what Jesus has done, but you still find yourself in a posture of trying to prove yourself with good deeds, then I urge you to spend some time alone with God today in a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving. Allow him to free you from your self-imposed system of justification. Friends, accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. He will change your life. He will change your eternity. And he will set you free. In fact, he already has. Let's pray. Dear God, when I first heard this several weeks ago, you really lit a fire inside of me that I could feel, and I pray that you would do the same thing for everyone here today, that you would just light a fire in us so that we would seek you more fully and more fully understand what you've done for us and how much you want us to follow you and how much you love us, God. Because if we can understand that, then naturally we'll begin to love others as well. So I pray, God, that you would move each one of us closer to you today, this week, as we reflect on what we've heard. And I pray that you would do a good work in each of our hearts, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray today. Amen.